John 12, 1-8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." And may God bless the reading of his word to us. I'm just going to otherwise I'll die. Good. So we're in the period of Lent still, and we've been thinking about Lent as a period of discovering and of self-discovery, but it's also characterized very much by a denial of self. Not kind of a self-deprecation, asceticism, beat our heads over the bush kind of thing. It's not that kind of time. But we're to deny these things that take our focus off of Jesus. It's denying those things we long for on a completely selfish basis. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. I don't normally do this, but as in what I'm about to explain. But it's a good example. I was shopping on Friday for some bits and pieces, and I happened to be at the bit where they sell ice cream at the back of Morrison's, and just so happens that they were selling Ben and Jerry's peanut butter cookie ice cream. It's a new ice cream. Now, I love peanut butter and I love ice cream, so the combination is phenomenal for me. So I bought this ice cream knowing that nobody else in my house likes that ice cream, thinking, that's mine. It was a completely selfish purchase. Completely selfish. That's not what Lent is about. We're supposed to deny ourselves sometimes these things. But given the way I've been feeling this week, actually it was quite appropriate that I should treat myself. But it was a selfish purchase. The context of the passage that we just read is that it's Passover time and Jesus is invited to a meal in his honor. You have his famous three people, Lazarus, Mary and Martha. They're all related, they're all siblings. And they're all in their typical positions. Lazarus is at table because he's the bloke. Martha's scuttling around serving because that's the way she is. And Mary is found at Jesus' feet, which is where she always seems to be when she's mentioned in Scripture. But then Mary does something atypical. She grabs the most precious thing that she has, this perfume bottle. And it was made out of an alabaster jar. And alabaster is a very thin kind of porcelain type material. And she breaks the neck of the jar. Because it's the only way to get into the perfume is to break the neck of the jar. And she pours it all over Jesus' feet. Now, I want you, if it's helpful for you to do this, I want you to imagine this. And I want you, if it's helpful, close your eyes. And I want you to get into the feel of it, because I did this every time I think about it now, I can't let it leave me. And if it's helpful, imagine this. You're in a hot, dusty climate. And you're it's evening time. You're at a meal, you've just had a lovely meal, but your feet are still dirty. And you're reclining at the table, and then someone comes along. And you hear the breaking of the jar, wide open. And the smell is released, and you can smell this perfume. And suddenly you feel on your feet. Imagine, you know, no socks, bare feet. Perfume being poured all over your feet. Imagine the smell of it and the sensation of it being poured over your feet. And then imagine someone wiping their hair all over your feet. Friends, this is what happened to Jesus. This is an act of worship. Not just that, but this act is completely unselfish. Mary has just sacrificed her most precious resource for somebody's feet. Yes, stinky feet. Now, in the other Gospels, we don't know if it is Mary. It may be a different woman. But it says that Jesus is anointed all over with the perfume. But John puts Mary at the feet. And that symbolizes humility. It's there to remind us that she was humble. And what's more, Mary's not bothered about letting her hair out. And we'll talk about that in a minute. I want to suggest to us this morning this. Our worship should be just like Mary's worship. Three things. Selfish, selfless, not selfish. That was a Freudian slip, wasn't it? You'll remember it now. Selfless, sacrificial, and unashamed. Not quite three S's, but there you go. I didn't plan it that way. Selfless. Mary's worship was selfless. She wasn't thinking of anybody or anything else at that moment. She was only thinking of Jesus. It was completely selfless. Her preference wasn't a factor. What she wanted at that moment wasn't the point. Jesus was central. Unlike Judas, however, who didn't really care about anyone else at all, only himself. Mary's sole focus was Jesus. Not her feelings, and certainly not her preferences. How many of you would like to be at somebody's stinking feet, wiping your hair on them? That shows me that there's no preference involved in that at all. Here's the point for us this morning and on into the future. Worship must never be centered on what I want. Worship must never be centered on what I want. Whether we worship on our own or with other people, if our first thought is about my preference, then I've missed the point entirely. You see, here's the thing. Worship is not for you. It's not for you at all. It's for God. Worship's not about you. It's about God. And here's the thing. Worship's not even supposed to make you feel comfortable. Why do you think they invented pews? Now, in the course of worship, you may feel comforted, and that's a great byproduct of worship. And yes, we should be pastorally sensitive in our worship to make sure that people aren't completely offended. But in reality, worship should be a source of discomfort. Why? Because worship technically should kill us. Because we're sinful people in the presence of a holy God. Technically, we shouldn't be allowed in God's presence, but He's gracious. You see, Judas was only concerned with himself. Mary was the opposite. She was not concerned with herself. Here's an illustration. One day, Narcissus, where we get the word narcissistic from, and if you don't know what that means, look it up. It means completely self-absorbed, by the way. Narcissus, who had resisted all the charms of others, came to an open fountain of silvery clearness. He stooped down to drink and saw his own image, and thought it some beautiful water spirit Living in the fountain, he gazed and admired the eyes, and the neck, and the hair, and the lips. He fell in love with himself. In vain, he sought a kiss and an embrace. He talked to the charmer, but received no response. He could not break the fascination, and so he pined away and died. Okay, it's a Greek mythological story, but the principle makes clear. Worship centered only on self leads what? Only to death. Only leads to death. However, worship centered on Jesus ends in the way of life. And not just any old life, life abundant, life everlasting. This story is preserved for us to illustrate what true worship looks like. I'm going to say it again. Worship's not about us. It's not about our preference, not about what we want. It's about Jesus. And then moving on. Not only was Mary's worship selfless, it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. She offered and poured out her most precious resource. This perfume that she had was incredibly valuable. The text says 300 denarii. That makes no sense to us in today's economy. We don't understand. 300 denarii was about a day's labor, a laborer's wage for a year. So if you think a laborer's salary is probably, I don't know, probably about 25, 30 grand a year, because laborers make quite a lot of money now. That's 30 grand. A perfume that costs 30 grand. Only the richest of the rich pay that much for something. That's how much this thing was worth. And of course, the only way to get into it was to break the neck of the jar off. And once you opened it, you had to use it. You couldn't just leave it in there because it would go off. But what does she do? She doesn't use it for herself. She uses it for Jesus. Now Judas, on the other hand, as John tells us, was a thief. His motive had nothing to do with sacrifice for the poor, but for himself. Because he wanted to get money so it could go into the purse so he could steal it. Our worship should cost something. Our worship should cost us something. And I'm not just talking about coins. Problem is, our culture, we demand everything for less. We want something for nothing. We like a free lunch. We love it when people give us stuff for free. We love it when there's a free offer. Or we'll go to the car, we'll buy a car and it's, 150 quid cash in hand. Ooh, we'll have that. That's our culture. We don't like paying a great deal for things. Look at the rise in what I like to call junk shops. Poundland and Poundstretch and places like this where things are all a pound. Fact is, most of that stuff isn't even worth a pound. But because it's only a pound, we lap it up. You know, sacrifice in our culture is a dirty word. Why do you want to waste time waiting to earn the money when you could just get a credit card? And then worry about paying it off later and then get into debt. Sacrifice is a dirty word, and yet that is what we are called to. Sacrifice. So not only should worship not be about us, but we're supposed to give of ourselves to God. Our resource and our ourselves to God. What does that look like in our world today? Well, as I thought about it, you know, one of the most precious things that we have today isn't the coppers and the money that we have at all. Because money is worthless today, really, in a lot of ways. Because, you know, it's all just numbers on a computer screen nowadays. So our most precious resource isn't really money. It's not even stuff that we have in our houses. Because most of that's quite worthless as well. I mean, we buy stuff from IKEA. Now, I like IKEA. I like putting the furniture up. But actually, it's worthless stuff at the end of the day, because you can't sell that on in 50 years and say, "Oh, antique IKEA." Who's going to buy that? You know, it's going to fall apart probably before that. It's not going to last 50 years. So what is our most precious resource? Time. Time is probably our most precious resource. Our use of time is so crucial. I was watching a film a few years ago with a comedian, Adam Sandler, and it was called Click. And what happens is he gets this remote control that he can fast forward his life, or he can pause bits, or he can go back, he can rewind and see when, you know, and he's even got special DVD features, he can go back and see when he was made, and all of this. But he could fast forward his life. And so you could choose which bits to fast forward. And he chose to fast forward all the boring bits. The problem was, by the time you get to the end of the film, or near the end of the film, he's fast forwarded through most of his life, because most of it was boring. And he's missed his children growing up. He's missed his own divorce. He just worked all the time. And I watched that film a number of years ago, and I just thought, that's a scary film. I don't want my life to be like that. Our use of time is so crucial. And when it comes to worship, you know, our culture is so driven towards making a profit and being profitable and using your time to make money and all of this thing. It's got to have a purpose behind it. So when it comes to worship, standing around singing for 20 minutes and being in a church service for an hour or an hour and a half is basically a pointless waste of time. Because it achieves nothing. We're just sitting here. And so people say, why are we singing all this? Why are we singing all the time? It's pointless. We should be doing something. But you know, it's not a waste of time at all. Spiritually speaking, it's actually the most fruitful time we can have. Because the more time we give over to God in worship, personally and together, and I emphasize the personal, because if you're not worshiping on a daily basis, there's something wrong. Whatever worship looks like for you. But the more time we spend with God in dedicated time for Him, the more we'll find that actually we have more time to do the things that He's called us to do. I found it that I've been struggling with, I've done it both ways. I've tried to fret about what I've been doing, and I'll say, oh, I've got to just get on, and I'll cut my time short with God and just do the things that I need to do, and it takes me all day. When I do it the other way around and spend more time in God's presence, I find that all the other stuff is gone, is done. It takes far less time. Because my priorities change, and they align themselves with His priorities. Because I'm doing what He wants me to do. I'm not getting distracted by all these other things in the world. Because we'll be closer to Him. And thinking about corporate worship and our time, I've got a minister friend who he's now up in Lancashire, but he used to be in a church in the Black Country. And he was there for a couple of years. He thought it right to go there. But the first time he went to preach there, the secretary, they were praying before the service, and just as they were going out to start the service, the guy says, if you could finish about 10:02, that'd be great. And because they started at 11. If you could finish at 10:02, that'd be fine. And so my friend doesn't pack any punches. He's a proper Brummie. He just said, so shall I go home then? And he said, no, don't go home. He said, what's all this about finishing at 10:02? And he said, well, the truth is, some of them have got the dinner on. They got the dinner on, and they want to get out for the dinner. Now, I'm not claiming that anybody here has got that problem. But folks, if our priority is on getting the dinner over God, I actually don't know what to say to that, because I think that is just appalling. That attitude, it makes my blood boil, actually. Because it is not about your dinner. If you want your dinner cooked, change the time of your dinner. Have a big breakfast or have dinner later like we do at 5:00. But do not chintz God's time. Goodness me, the attitude of it, the audacity of it, telling a preacher, oh, can you just finish, you know. And they used to have it in plaques On the pulpit, there was one church that had a plaque: the minister will finish promptly at midday. The service will finish at midday. I think it's awful. It's an appalling attitude. That's not sacrificial worship. That's worship based on my terms. And God hates it. I guarantee you he hates it, because you're robbing him of his time. You're neglecting your first love, and that hurts Jesus, because you're more concerned with yourself than with him. Humility in worship means we've got to sacrifice something. And in today's economy, the thing we have to sacrifice is probably our time. Mary broke open and used the most precious resource that she had. What is your most precious resource? And are you using it for God, or are you only using it for yourself? Unashamed worship. You see, Mary in her worship didn't concern herself with what others may have thought or have said. You might think, Ian, that's a stupid point. What are you talking about? Why is that so important? Well, this is what you need to know about that culture. In that culture, and in many Muslim cultures as well, women were supposed to have their heads covered. Their hair was not supposed to be seen, because to have hair visible to men that weren't their husband was a humiliation and a punishment. And in fact, some even went so far as to think that if a woman had her hair uncovered in public, it was like showing your private bits. That's how bad it was. And yet here's Mary in a public gathering, because houses were open, people could have come in quite happily and shared in the meal, even though they weren't necessarily invited. And here's Mary in a public setting with men around, and she's got her hair out. But here's the thing. She is totally unashamed. She is unabashed. She does not care what anybody else thinks about her at that moment. Notice that Judas was far more concerned about his criticism. The fact is, he didn't really care about the poor, but he had to say something like that to cover up his real motives. Really, he wanted the perfume to convert it into money so he can steal from the pot, as we've said before. But Mary is unashamed in showing her hair before people, before blokes. Her worship, her Jesus, was much more important, far more important than what conventional looks like meant. And so my point is this. In worship, why on earth do we care what other people think about us? Do you know, I used to spend ages in worship thinking, I really want to raise my hands, but I don't know what people will think. And I was scared to raise my hands in worship because I thought people would think I was a bit weird. They thought, oh, he's a weird charismatic. What's he raising his hands for? And speaking in tongues. And speaking prophetically over people. I bottle it up. But I'm sorry. I do not care what anybody thinks about me when I worship. I will raise my hands way over my head. I will bow down on the knee when it says bow. I will speak in tongues, I'll sing my own song, I'll sing louder than you, I'll sing out of tune, I'll sing in harmony, I don't care. I don't care what you think about me when I'm worshipping, because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. I'm unashamed. And that goes not just for the way we worship in the church, it goes for how we worship outside the church. Why do you care what somebody thinks? The only person whose opinion matters is God. And if you're serving him, who cares? Nobody cares. We shouldn't care. Only God is the one that makes a difference of what he thinks. Culture may say, oh, you're wasting your time. Well, sorry, what does a godless culture... How can a godless culture criticize my use of time and my profession and my... You know, well, not instead of profession, but my vocation. How can a godless culture tell me how to use my time right? Ridiculous. Here's a story about being unashamed in worship. It was my first year at LST, and I had experienced a few different churches, but not many different churches at that point in my life. And so this was a plant, this was a church plant from the local Anglican church. Excuse me. And they met in a school. And there weren't a lot of them. It was probably similar size to us, maybe slightly smaller. And you had John, who played the piano. Another John, different name there. And his wife Joanne was part of the congregation. Now, they had about 7 or 8 children at this point. One was a baby. So Joanne was, you know, she wasn't the thinnest of people, should we say. But Joanne enjoyed using flags in worship, and she enjoyed dancing. And there were times when the spirit would just move, and it was a holy moment, you could tell, and Joanne would begin to worship. She'd get a flag, and she'd dance before the Lord. And she'd start at the back, and she'd just work her way around the whole congregation, and she'd dance. It brings me, even now, to tears to think of it, because it was beautiful. It was utterly beautiful. I can't stop it. It was just because she loved Jesus. And this was how she expressed her love for him. She danced before him. Because God dances. He loves to dance. What do you think life is but a dance with God? So you want to dance? Dance. You dance. You dance with all your might. You want to raise your hands? You raise your hands as far as they go. You want to hold them out in front of you? You hold them out in front of you. You want to sing out of tune? Sing loud. Let us all benefit from the fact that you're worshiping. You want to play with fluffy toys in church? You play with fluffy toys in church. Because that's part of worship. And here's the thing. We'll all join in. We'll all do it. So if there's something that catches you, if you catch the spirit and you think, I need to sing a song right now, sing a song. Start it up. The band will try and catch the key. If they can't, don't worry. We'll just sing it a cappella. But don't be ashamed. Don't be nervous. This is a safe place. When we're here together, this is a safe place. So that when we're out there, we've practiced. And we know. So what about us? What about us? There are going to be some changes to Sunday mornings going forward, either next week or the week after. There's going to be some changes because I've had some feedback and people have expressed a desire, interestingly enough, to stop clock watching. People don't want to watch the clock anymore. And they've also expressed a desire to spend longer in God's presence, and especially in response to God's word. So we're going to change some things around. The service isn't going to quite look the same. We're chucking the notices out. They're going to be on a screen at the front. Intercessions will be slightly shorter. We'll still have them, but they'll be slightly shorter. I'll come on hopefully a bit earlier, a bit like today, you know, a bit earlier. And give a lot more time afterwards for singing and for expression. I'm gonna get a bucket with some felt tips and some crayons and some coloring pencils and some sketch pad paper and anything that will, you can just be creative, and that can just go be passed around. And if you want to write a poem, if you want to draw a picture, do it. If you want to dance around, you can dance around. Well, I've got some people lined up for prayer ministry at the front. Well, I've got one person signed up. I've got to sign up the other three. They don't know it yet, but they're going to be signed up for it. And there'll be time for prayer ministry just to sit at the front and be prayed for if you need to respond, to be honest. And I'll just make a mention of that, of coming forward. There is something in the stepping out of your seat and making a physical response that changes the atmosphere. It changes the atmosphere in your heart and in your mind, so that you said, "Oh, I've made a decision now. I've got to go through with it." So don't be nervous about coming forward when you've got that opportunity. Just do it. Just come forward. As soon as the music starts, just come forward. Say, because you'll know when you need to come forward for prayer, because your heart starts beating harder, or you'll get the shakes, or something will happen, and you'll be like, "God's telling me I need to go forward right now." You'll know. Just do it. Don't put it off. Let it happen. So there's going to be some slight changes. That's just the beginning, because there'll be more changes, not just to Sundays, but to other things as we go through. But here's the thing. That was us corporately. What about you personally? What about me personally? Oh, I'm out of water. How annoying. Are you more of a Judas, ready to stand off to the side and critique? Don't like that. Don't like that. Don't like that. Or are you more of a Mary? Selfless, sacrificial, and unashamed in your worship of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where are you? Are you at the feet of Jesus, worshipping? Or are you off to the side, criticizing because you don't like it? Just going to spend some time reflecting on that. I don't know, maybe John, you want to just tinkle or something for a while. And we're just going to allow that to work in our hearts and answer that question: which one are you, Mary or Judas? Where are you found today? And be honest. Don't say, "Oh, I want to be a Mary." Well, if you want to be a Mary, say, "God, I want to be a Mary." But don't say you are a Mary when you're not. Allow the Spirit to reveal the truth to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, God. For some of you, there is a great thorn, and it's piercing your heart. I don't know what the thorn is, but I see a huge heart with a thorn in it. And I feel that thorn may be inhibitions, prohibitions, things that you perhaps felt you weren't allowed to ever do or say or be. But the thorn is being removed. It was a picture that God gave me of something that I needed to deal with. But He removed the thorn from my heart. And I found joy inexpressible. And I feel He wants to say that. I don't know if it's to everybody or to one person in particular. He wants to take the thorn out of your heart and give you His joy inexpressible. Will you let Him do that today? Holy Spirit, come. Come and shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. come and give us that joy inexpressible. Thank you. Some words from Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I wonder if some of you have spoken those words. God doesn't see me in my circumstance. God doesn't hear me. And Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? He is the everlasting God. If you wait on him, he will renew your strength. Father, thank you for working. Thank you for working in our hearts. May that thing that you've been prompting us about this morning, whatever it is in our hearts, not leave us. And may we spend time with you this week, praying, worshipping, and bringing that thing before you and allowing you to deal with it in us. Lord, make us worshippers like Mary. Selfless, sacrificial, and unashamed. And may that worship not just be something for inside these walls. May that worship be seen most especially outside. by the people we live and work amongst on a regular basis. May that worship characterize who we are. May it be seen and experienced. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.